kind of a well, it's got a chart of Isaiah 5. And it's I have found some fascinating correlations with other passages in the Bible to Isaiah chapter 5. And so I wanted to share that with you, as well as kind of give you an overview of the the organization of Isaiah 5. Let me read the chapter 5 to you now. I'll be reading from the New American Standard here. Isaiah chapter 5. Let's show respect to God's word and listen carefully. Let me sing now for my well-beloved, a song for my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it all around, removed its stones, and planted it with the choicest vines. And he built a tower in the middle of it, and also hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? So now, let me tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it will be consumed. I will break down its wall, and it will become trampled ground. I will lay it waste. It will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. I will also charge the clouds to rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his delightful plants. Thus he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress. Woe to those who add house to house and join field to field until there's no more room, so that you have to live alone in the midst of the land. Into my ears the Lord of hosts has sworn, surely many houses shall become desolate, even great and fine ones, without occupants. For 10 acres of vineyard will yield only one bath of wine, and an omer of seed will yield but an ephah of grain. An ephah would be 1/10 of an omer, so plant 10 omers and only get one that grows back. Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may pursue strong drink, who stay up late in the evening that wine may inflame them. Their banquets are accompanied by lyre and harp, by tambourine and fruit and by wine, but they do not pay attention to the deeds of the Lord, nor do they consider the work of his hands. Therefore, my people go into exile for their lack of knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude is parched with thirst. Therefore, Sheol has enlarged its throat and opened its mouth without measure. And Jerusalem's splendor, her multitude, her din of revelry, and the jubilant within her descend into it. So the common man will be humbled, and the man of importance abased. The eyes of the proud will also be abased. But the Lord of hosts will be exalted in judgment, and the holy God will show himself holy in righteousness. Then the lambs will graze as in their pasture, and strangers will eat in the waste places of the wealthy. Woe to those who drag iniquity with the cords of falsehood, and sin as it was cart ropes, who say, let him make speed, let him hasten his work that we may see it, and let the purpose of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come to pass that we may know it. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. And woe to those who are heroes and drinking wine and valiant men and mixing strong drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the rights of the ones who are in the right. Therefore, as a tongue of fire consumes stubble and dry grass collapses into the flame, so their roots will become like rot and their blossom will blow away as dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. On this account, the anger of the Lord is burned against his people, and he has stretched out his hand against them and struck them down, and the mountains quaked, and the corpses lay like refuse in the middle of the streets. But for all this, his anger is not spent, but his hand is still stretched out. He will also lift up a standard to the distant nation, and will whistle for it from the ends of the earth, and behold, it will come with speed, swiftly. No one in it is weary or stumbles, none slumbers or sleeps. Nor is the belt at its waist undone, nor its sandal strap broken. Its arrows are sharp, and its bows are bent. The hooves of its horses seem like flint, and its chariot wheels like a whirlwind. Its roaring is like a lioness, and it roars like young lions. It growls as it seizes its prey and carries it off with no one to deliver it. It will growl over it in that day like the roaring of the sea. If one looks to the land, behold, there is darkness and distress. Even the light is darkened by its clouds. Have you ever, when I was a boy growing up in Alabama, about the middle of summer, we would have, or maybe it was late summer, we would have peaches. And in Alabama, the best peaches come from Chilton County, right on the Georgia border. And those peaches are bigger and sweeter than anything I've ever had anywhere else in the U.S. I remember looking forward to that time in the year when we'd be able to get a big box of those Chilton County peaches, and I could sink my teeth into their juicy sweetness. It's just, they're just delicious fruit. Have you ever had that experience? You just bite into a piece of fruit and it is just so sweet and the flavor bursts in your mouth. It's just wonderful. Have any of you tasted an unripe persimmon before? If you bite into it, you've got to try the experience once in your life. If you bite into that persimmon, it will turn your mouth inside out. It is like nothing I've ever experienced before. It's just got an incredible pucker. I don't know what the chemicals are in there, but when that persimmon is unripe, it will turn your mouth inside out. It's awful. Here we have, in Isaiah 5, a parable about God planting a vineyard and expecting it to grow good fruit, but it produces bad fruit. Instead of producing that luscious fruit that tastes so good and is so refreshing, it's producing something like those unripe persimmons that is just disgusting and something that you can't stand to eat. The parable of the vineyard in Isaiah 5 is explained in verse 7. It says, Israel is my vineyard. Let me get my notes so where I can see them here. Verse 7. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And these pleasant plants, these good grapevines that he planted in the vineyard are symbolic of the men of Judah. God expected this vineyard to grow good fruit. But instead, it grew this bitter fruit. It wasn't the high-quality grapes, after all, that it produced. In verse 2, he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. Good grapes. Wild grapes instead of the good grapes. In verse 7, we have the explanation of this. God says, I look for justice, but behold, oppression. I look for righteousness, but instead, there's an outcry. The fruit that God was looking for when he planted his people was justice and righteousness. That's the figurative, that's the literal thing that God was looking for, that the figure of the vineyard story is talking about. When this vineyard says the vineyard owner is looking for good fruit, it means that God is looking for righteousness
and justice. And just as the vineyard owner in the parable found bad fruit, so God is saying, I'm looking at my people here, and I'm looking for them to give me some good fruit, some justice and righteousness, but instead, they're giving me bad fruit. They're giving me oppression or bloodshed and outcries of people that are being oppressed and hurt. That's not what God wants. In John chapter 15, God calls us His branches. We look at John chapter 15 in the Gospels section of the Bible. This Jesus extends the same parable to us, not just to Israel as it is in Isaiah 5, but Jesus extends it to us. John chapter... Wait a minute. Something is not looking right. Oh dear. Well, he says, I am the vine, you're the branches. Where is that? That's not... Oh, I'm looking at Luke. That's why I can't find it. Boy. There it is. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. So here we have the picture, the parable of the vineyard where God is planting His people and expecting them to bear good fruit. Jesus extends that to us. Christians are supposed to be abiding in Christ and bearing fruit that God wants to eat. Well, the rest of Isaiah 5 has these six woes, and I see them as six of these kinds of bad fruit. So what I want to do is look at these six different woes in Isaiah 5 and say, these are the bad fruit. And then ask the question, what is the good fruit that would correspond to that? What is it that God actually wants instead of this bad fruit that He's proclaiming woes against? And we can learn from this what God wants out of us. Alright, so here we go. The first woe starts in verse 8. Woe to those who join house to house, or join field to field until there's no more place, and you're made to dwell alone in the middle of the land. This is speaking of materialism, people who are greedy for wealth and trying to get more and more gain for themselves. These people who are buying up the houses, buying up the land, and there's nothing left for anybody else. And it's kind of an ironic ending there that he says, once you've bought up the land, then you don't have any neighbors because you own it all and nobody can live next to you anymore. And then God proclaims His judgment. He says, I will make your houses desolate and make your houses without inhabitants. This was fulfilled when in the Babylonian captivity when all the rich people got carried off into Babylon as captives and their houses were left abandoned. If this kind of greed and materialism is the bad fruit, what is the good fruit that Jesus wants? Well, I want to jump over to another passage in the Bible that talks about the kind of fruit that God wants, and that is Galatians 5. And you may have memorized this. This is the fruit of the Spirit. Here God talks about the bad fruits that He doesn't like, the fruits of the flesh, and then the good fruits that He does like, the fruits of the Spirit. And Galatians 5, it says, now the deeds the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Here is a list in the New Testament of the fruits God hates and the fruits God likes, the fruits of the Spirit. And in this chart that I made, I tried to take the nine fruits of the Spirit and correspond them to these six woes in Isaiah 5. Some of them aren't a perfect fit, but I think you'll at least get the idea as you look across and compare that. By the way, you'll also notice that I brought a comparison of Habakkuk. It's interesting that Habakkuk chapter 2 deals, to 1 and 2, actually the whole book of Habakkuk deals in reverse order with the same themes that Isaiah deals with. It's really fascinating. And Habakkuk was written at pretty close after the time period that Isaiah wrote. And he was writing about the same thing. So, for this first woe of greed and materialism, people that are collecting land and houses and trying to get everything for themselves, the opposite of that is kindness and love, caring about other people instead of selfishly getting things for yourself. Love is giving of yourself to someone else. As Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. That is the response of love, is to give and to be concerned with other people. God wants us to have the fruit of love and kindness in our hearts. And when we have, when we see in our hearts the selfishness, the desire to grab things for ourselves, we need to recognize that as that is a fleshly fruit. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. When you recognize in yourself that you're grabbing things for yourself and being greedy, then you need to say, God, I'm sorry. That is wrong. That's bad fruit. Please forgive me for that and help me to love. The second woe starts at verse 11. Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may pursue strong drink. After dusk, wine inflames them. There's a guitar and a lyre and a harp and a tambourine and a flute and wine at their feasts, but they do not pay attention to the work of Jehovah or see the work of his hands. Now here is the second woe is an idolatry of food and drink. The verse 11 is the focusing on the drink. Verse 12 is focusing on the feast. These people, the issue is not so much what is at their feast, but it's what is not at their feast. They've got food and drink and music at their feast. There's nothing wrong with guitars and harps and tambourines. And I would contend that there's nothing wrong with wine either. But what is wrong is that they have these things, but what's missing is a regard for the Lord. They have everything but the Lord there at their feast. They're not regarding the work of the Lord or looking for the work of his hands. They're partying without the presence of the Lord. These things, the harp, the tambourine, the flute, the wine even, were all part of the worship of God in the temple. They were supposed to bring wine. They were supposed to bring the...